Father, we thank you for that great plan that you had to buy us back from the grip of sin and death. It was your Son's blood that was poured out at Calvary. First at that whipping post, and then on the cross. You poured your blood out for us, Jesus, and we thank you. And this morning we remember. We remember to give thanks. We remember those times that you pulled through for us. That you didn't leave us. You were always there. And on that cross, before you breathed your last breath, you said, "It's finished. It's finished. It's finished." All the work that Jesus came to do, you finished it, Jesus. You finished it for us. You didn't finish it for you. You did it for me. Thank you. Everything you did for me. Friend, you gotta put yourself right in there. Your name. Jesus did it for you. Make it personal. He died for you that you might live. Jesus, we thank you. And as we celebrate the greatness of who you are this morning, as we celebrate that which you've done for us, we rejoice. We give you praise. Father, we give you all the glory. We're so blessed. We get the benefits. We get all the benefits. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is finished. We're going to have the children stay in as we celebrate communion this morning. It's finished. The work that no other man was ever asked to do was finished through Jesus. It's all about him. He's done everything for us that he's going to do. The only next thing is that he's coming back for us. Everything between now and then, he's already done. He's brought healing. He's brought restoration. He's brought joy. I've got a couple smiles on that one. He's brought goodness. He's given us his grace. Great grace. Great grace. Multiplied to you. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like this week for you? Multiplied grace to you. Think about it. You personalize it. What does that mean to you? God the Father is pouring out his grace on me. Say me. He's pouring it out on me this week, today, tomorrow, Thursday, Wednesday night. What does that look like beneficially for you? Beneficially for you. He did it all for you. We are so blessed. What does that mean? That's not a religious word. That just means we got it all. Kids, we got it all. We got the goods. I said, we got the goods. It's all false and lies in the world that drugs is the answer. Drugs will make you feel better. Drugs won't make you feel better. They'll numb you for a bit, but then it gets worse. That's right. You preach it. We got a preacher. Yes, I love that. Don't you be bothered by a child. Jesus loved the children. I love the children. And we're on a course to make our children's ministry the best and the biggest in New England. That's a tall order, but we serve a big God. I say go-kart track. What about roller coaster? I go to the church where there's a roller coaster. You got to release your imagination for the Lord. Old Nimrod and his bunch were releasing their imagination for the wickedness of their hearts. And they were saying, we're going to build a tower right up to heaven. God said, we got to do something because they're going to do it. They can do it. I agree with that. Great grace multiplied. First John chapter 3. By this we know love. That's verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, it says, but you got to say for me. He did it for me. If you had been the only person on the earth, he would have still come and done it for you. Why do I know that? How can I say that? Because God says it in his word. He says that, I'll show you. He says it is his will that not one would perish. So if it had only been one, if it had only been you, it is in anybody know where that is that I'm looking for? It's in second, either 1 Peter or 2 Peter. He is not willing. He's not willing. 2 Peter 3. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I know people will break their promises, but God will never break his promise. Can't. Impossible. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says pretty much the same thing. Who desires all men, that's species, not man or woman, species, men, who desires all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if you had been the only one, he'd have still come. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Why did Jesus come? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When you destroy something, it's destroyed. You say, well, it doesn't look like it's been destroyed. In the spirit realm, it's been destroyed. Now it's up to you and to me to activate that destruction of sin, activate that destruction of sickness, activate that destruction of lack in our own lives. Because Jesus said it's finished. If he said it's finished, it's finished. But we are the finishers of it in our own life. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But we have to now walk by faith. In 1 John chapter 5, I believe, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. But we don't see everybody overcoming. Why? He tells us. And this is our victory. This is my victory. that has overcome the world? Our faith. It's your faith that gives you the victory. He purchased the victory, but your faith is what activates it. When Jesus said it was finished, he said he finished what he came to do, but no, we're not finished doing what we've come to do, what he's called us to do. We haven't finished that. We haven't wrapped it up. It's up to the born-again believers. That's why the world looks shaky, because not everybody has activated their faith. Can you imagine on the day that everybody that's a believer would activate their faith at the same instant? I believe you'd hear a sonic boom. Talk about a big bang. God said, light be. That light is inside of us. It needs to be released. It needs to be released. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to us as well. He gave instructions. Verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He was correcting them. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He was just pointing out they were doing it for the wrong reason. If that's God, I'll take it. God, is that you?
Yes.
For in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. This isn't the way you're supposed to be. What? Verse 22, what with an exclamation. I realize the exclamation was put in there by the translators, but what? That's right. He's getting it. I want everybody to get it. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. This represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Something new is happening in Christ, in his blood. Something new. The old is out, in with the new. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's why we come together and celebrate communion. We do it in remembrance. That's why I said earlier, remember what he's done for you. Remember that first miracle you got. Remember that second time he pulled through for you. Remember when he did that for your family member. Remember when a loved one that you'd been praying for got born again. Remember the things God's done for you. Many times Jesus, after he did a miracle for somebody, he says, now go tell. Go tell. It's something about when you tell other people about a miracle, it inspires people. It gets their attention. It gets their attention. If I said Warren Buffett was going to be sitting in here this morning, that would get a lot of people's attention. Why? Because he's a very wealthy, 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 wealthy man. But if Jesus did a miracle in your life, Wouldn't that get your attention just as much? Something you've been needing for years. Doctors can't help you. Said it's incurable. Jesus said it's finished. Jesus said, I've already done it. Therefore, no, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Who are you proclaiming it to? All of heaven and all of earth, all of the demonic forces are seeing you proclaim Jesus' death in your life, that he died for you. The devil doesn't like it. When those demons on assignment to harass you have to go back and report to Satan that they're taking communion this morning and they're all coming back at the same time from people all over the planet that are taking communion this morning. Satan's got to be going nuts. They're proclaiming it's finished. I thought I had him. I saw him die. I know he went into the grave. I knew he went into hell. But God, on the third day, but God, all of hell trembled. And God raised him up out of hell for you and for me. Because he did it all for you. And the Bible says he raised him up and seated him at the right hand of the Father. But then he raised us up, it says, with him and seated us with him. That's what we have to remember. It's finished. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place. We're coming back there. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many in Christ do we have here this morning? And remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. We sang Jesus Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You've got to look at in the mirror and see yourself as a new creation, friend. Don't let the devil harass you about past mistakes. And when we go into the world, we can't look at those that are unlovely and those that are, on drugs. Yes, they've made bad decisions. They continue to make bad decisions. But they'll never change if somebody doesn't help them. Somebody's got to get to them. Somebody's got to love the unlovely. When my wife and I were over at Isaiah 61, we were talking to Don, and there was a woman that was passing by to leave, and she stopped, right? And I was aware that somebody stopped, but I was listening, and I wasn't going to break my attention. But I knew, and I was aware there was a woman standing there, and finally, when conversation allowed a break, I looked, and then this woman speaks up and she says, I couldn't help but hearing what you were saying. I couldn't help but hearing what you were saying. What are people hearing that you're saying? And she stopped to tell us, I couldn't help but hear what you were saying. And she said, the Lord has done wonderful things in my life. I didn't even remember what we were saying, but she stopped and brought to our remembrance what we were even engaged in. And she had to stop to give a testimony of what Jesus has done for her. we're in the right place at the right time. I didn't know that ahead of time. God didn't reveal that to me. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That means we've been taken out of the, for accountants, the liability column. We've been put into the asset column. We're in God's asset column now. We were a liability. We're headed for hell. But we were translated out of that and put over on the balance sheet now as an asset. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Us. Who's us? Those in Christ. How many are in Christ? It's not just the preacher's job. Thank God for the preachers. Thank God for the preacher's wives that keeps them preachers. God, I didn't sign up for the work part. He says, son, it's all good. I got you covered. I got your back. I'm out ahead of you. What did he say to those disciples when he sent them out? I'm sending you out as lambs unto the wolves. Oh, doesn't everybody want to hear that? God tell you? I'm sending you to a place where you're going to be like a lamb and there's going to be wolves there. That isn't what you want to hear. But they came back, it says, with joy. What does that mean? They whooped up on the wolves. Wolves aren't big and hairy and scary. You're bigger. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice it's the world. Not just the ones that dress up nice and come to church on Sunday. He's reconciling the world. Not imputing their trespasses on them. He's not counting their sin anymore. Yes, those that haven't got born again, their sins have already been forgiven. That's where, for so long, the church has got it wrong. It's like they got to clean themselves up before they can come to church. That's not how Jesus said it. That's not how God says it. He said he's not imputing their trespasses. Look, when you see the love of God, the Bible says it's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that brings men and women unto repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's not the judgment of God. It's not the wrath of God. Does he have judgments? Yes. Does he have wrath? Yes. But not toward us. Devil's in hot water. He's got it coming to him. He's got lakefront property that none of you would want. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Can you see it? God's pleading through you. Last week I said, you know, God, we need God, or God needs us as much as we need God. Says it right here. It's like he's pleading through us, through us. He's not on his own pleading for the lost. He's doing it through us. Can you see? We've got the ministry. We've got the assignment. That includes kids. That includes the oldest. That we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are not going to be. You are not going to be. You are the righteousness of God. Do you still miss it? Yes, you do. But you are the righteousness of God. When you miss it, what do? We've been given instruction in 1 John 3:9. Confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said, Pastor, that we've already been forgiven. We have already been forgiven. That's when you acknowledge your sin and you get it out of your life for your soul. Because the devil, the battleground is in the mind. And he's reminding you that you miss it. You confess it to get it out of your life. God's not seeing it. He's not seeing it. But you see it, and the devil reminds you, and your friends remind you, and your family reminds you. Church ain't supposed to remind you. None of them are either, but the battlefield is in the mind. When we confess it, we get cleansed in our soul. Our sins have been forgiven by God. The vertical relationship is perfect. It's the horizontal. And we live in the horizontal as well, right? You can do something wrong and cause harm and cause hurt and cause pain and cause suffering and on and on and on. And that's where forgiveness comes in. God's already forgiven you. But you've got to forgive you. And then you've got to forgive others. We can't be transmitting and imputing other people's sins on themselves. That's not our job. You know whose job that is? Satan's. That's what he does. He took that job on his own. He signed up for it. He created his own job, his own business. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, it's finished. I've come that you might have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. His abundant life should be overflowing in our lives. So people should be stopping and saying, what is it? What is it? What's going on? I see something. I sense something. What is it? It's the Spirit of God in your life. It's God, it's Holy Spirit living big in your life. So, therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let me tell you what this is not talking about first. It's not talking about your sin. I didn't go over real well on that side. It's not talking about your sin. The unworthy manner, let's read on. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning, not understanding the Lord's body. We have the cup of juice, which represents the blood. We've been talking a lot about the blood. It washes away our sins. It makes us white as snow. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. But the body not discerning the Lord's body, look at the result. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and some even die. Many sleep. That's reference to dying. If we would judge ourselves not for the sins we've done, judge ourselves in understanding the reason Jesus laid his life down. It wasn't only for the remission of sin. Thank you, it was partly that, a big part. But remember, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no evidence of Satan in the earth until after. Until after. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose Christ was manifested. Christ came that he might destroy the works. That word destroy, it does mean destroy completely in the spirit realm, but in your life, it dissolves them, it removes them, but you have to participate. You have to understand that. Paul here is saying, the reason many of you are sick and weak, and some of you die, is because you don't understand what Jesus did at the whipping post. He stopped there first to be scourged, And had his body tore up. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Surely. This is prophecy. This is before Jesus came. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our distresses. And he carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. We don't even have in our minds a picture of what Jesus looked like when he was on the cross. He was so tore up and so beat up. It says in the 52nd chapter, verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, Jesus' appearance, was marred more than any man. More than any man. He goes on to say, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That's our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's our sin. The chastisement for our peace. Peace is such a big thing to God that our chastisement of our peace was upon him when they put that crown of thorns and jammed that into his head. That was so you could have peace. If somebody put thorns into your head, would you be at peace? No. Jesus is our substitute. He took that so that you could have peace in your mind. And that's where the battlefield is. The enemy comes and messes with people's minds. And when you know the word of God and you're supposed to cast down those thoughts, again, the work is finished, but you still have a part to play. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. I like the Amplified. For the chastisement needed to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. That's what Paul was referring to. The people didn't have an understanding of why. Because you see, in Corinthians, Jesus has already come. He's already been crucified. He already died. He already was raised up. When they were coming in for communion, they were just doing it like it was something to eat. When you miss the purpose and appropriate it for your life, because some of you that need healing are going to get healed right now as you get this revelation, but you got to get it in here. When you realize that what Jesus did in his body was for your healing, in addition to forgiveness of sins. He goes on to say, For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Unworthy means you just don't understand. When you get the understanding, you'll do it right. And then you'll thank him. We thank him for forgiveness of sins. But we need to thank him for healing our bodies. If you can picture Jesus on the whipping post, and he did it for you. He did it for you. I believe he saw every man, woman, and child that ever went through anything sickness-wise. I believe that every time that those, I don't even want to describe it, but tore him up, he saw healing. Provided for you, provided for me. I don't want him to go through that in vain. So what would put a smile on God's face? What would put a smile on Jesus' face right now is receiving your healing. In acknowledging that your sins have been forgiven, not trying to get forgiven, have been. Recognize what he already did. That'll set you free. That's why we can say that we're set free. Because the work's been done. But we have to agree with him. See, God is for you. God is for you. I said he's for you. He loves you. I still picture him, you know, seated beside the Father with his arms still open wide. I still see his arms open wide still. And whatever it is you need, come to me. Whatever it is, whatever, come to me. You got a problem with this? Come to me. Acknowledge him in all my ways. Come to him. trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Go to Him first. Go to Him first. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That simply means that by us not recognizing and appropriating it, there's a consequence. God's not doing it. God's not taking people out. God's not making people sick. We have to judge ourselves by what we believe. And if we believe the word of God, we're rightly judging ourselves if we apply that to our life. If we don't, we miss out. We miss out on the benefits. We miss out on the benefits. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. Doesn't mean He's upset at you. But it's detrimental to your life as a believer because you don't appropriate. Appropriate, that means you don't make it work for you. You got to make it work for you, bud. You got to make it work for you. You got to believe it in here. Yeah, you're a great man of God. There's greatness in you.